Exploring the Word is brought to you by Reclaiming America for Christ and the Fairview Baptist Church in Edmond, Oklahoma. We're keenly aware of God's love and God's mercy, but what is the most fearful attribute of God? This is Pastor Paul Blair. Today's message comes from Isaiah chapter 6, and thank you for joining us for today's edition of Exploring the Word.
We welcome you to the radio ministry of Fairview Baptist Church in Edmond. We invite you to join with us for today's Exploring the Word. Here's Pastor Paul Blair.
We're in Isaiah chapter 6. We'll read five verses of Scripture, beginning in verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face. With twain he covered his feet. And with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. The title of the message this morning is this, The Most Fearful Attribute of God. It's impossible to fully grasp the magnitude of our God. I sometimes chuckle at the divisions within Christendom because we try so hard to make God into someone that our puny, finite minds can fully comprehend. Folks, I can't get past Genesis 1:1. When it comes to understanding God. Barashit bara Elohim, in the beginning God created. Ha'ashem, the heavens. Ha'aretz, the earth. In the beginning God, really? You mean before there was a beginning, God was already there? You lost me, I just believe it by faith. God created time, space, and matter. You mean he works inside time, space, and matter, but he's not bound by it? He works outside of that as well? Amen. Again, but by faith. But the Bible reveals to us within its pages many of the attributes of our great God. Let me cover just a couple as we begin our message. First of all, we have a God of mercy. Boy, aren't you glad that God is merciful? The idea that even though we may deserve punishment, we can receive mercy and not to face the punishment that we do deserve because Jesus faced it for us. Praise the Lord for His mercy, not giving us what we deserve. Amen. What about grace? Well, folks, that might even be better than mercy. Not only will we not face what we do deserve, we receive God's mercy. But because God's justice has been met by the sacrifice of His Son, not only do we receive God's mercy, but we also receive in place of our sins His righteousness. So not only do we not get what we do deserve, but we get something that we really don't deserve. Example, if you were sitting in your home and you heard the boys outside playing or the neighbor kids playing in the lot next door and all of a sudden a baseball comes crashing through your plate glass window in the living room and the boys come up and knock on the door and you went to the door and these kids were standing there saying, Mister, we broke your plate glass window. If you said, okay boys, go get your dads, you're going to have to pay for it, that would be justice. If you said, okay boys, you're going to mow my yard all summer to pay for that plate glass windows, that would be justice. Mercy would be to say, that's okay boys, I know you didn't mean it, I'll pay for the glass myself. And grace would be, okay boys, I know you didn't mean it, I'll pay for the glass myself. By the way, here's a baseball for you, and here's a brand new bat. Folks, we were yet sinners, and Christ died for us. And not only are we the recipients of God's mercy through the death of Jesus Christ, but God gifts us with His righteousness. God gifts us the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. God gifts us spiritual blessings and every good and perfect gift that comes from above. What about other attributes? The Bible says that God is love. By the way, that's not the love that we think of. We think of the Hollywood love, the erotic love, or natural love, phileo, the responsive love. Oh, I love her because she's beautiful. Well, that's conditional. You'll stop loving her when she stops being beautiful. Oh, I love him because he's nice to me. Oh, I love flowers because they smell good. I love hamburgers because they taste good. That's not the love that's talked about. For God so agape'd, that is an unconditional act of the will. For God so loved the world. Why? Have you looked around lately? Have you thought about your own life history? Not very lovable, is it? Read the newspapers. Not much to love. Yet God set his love upon us. In the great mind of God, he decided to love us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Another attribute, the Bible says that God is peace. Folks, man doesn't understand God's peace. Peace doesn't just simply mean the absence of conflict. The word shalom means wholeness, restoration, and blessedness. Romans 5 calls unregenerate man enemies of God and says that we are separated from God because of our sin. But Colossians 1:20 says that Jesus came and restored us. He made us whole. It says, and having made peace, shalom, through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Ladies and gentlemen, there's a void inside every human being. Something is missing, and man searches to fill that void. And man looks for such things as money to fill that void, or fame, or power, or sex, or drugs, or liquor, and it's pointless, because the only thing that can fill that void within man is Jesus Christ himself. And Jesus came and made peace between God and man through the blood of his cross. Amen. How about some other attributes? Well, our God is immutable. He's not arbitrary and capricious. You can rely on God. He's unchanging. Our God is omniscient. He knows everything. Our God is omnipresent. He's everywhere. Our God is omnipotent. He's all-powerful. We could go on and on. But in our scripture text, it says that it was the year that King Uzziah died. It was either the year that he actually died or was stricken with leprosy, or which in and of itself was a death sentence. And Isaiah, the prophet, was greatly disturbed at this time of crisis in Judah, this time of critical change. What's going to happen in my country? What path are we taking? God, what's going on here? And as Isaiah poured out his heart, God pulled back the veil between this world and the next. And Isaiah saw into the Holy of Holies. He saw into the throne room of God. And ladies and gentlemen, he saw that God was still there. And God was, in fact, still on his throne. And the Bible says that his train filled the court. Let me translate that from Jewish ease unto you. It would be like a military man, a major sergeant with three stripes above, three stripes below, and hash marks all the way down his arm. In other words, his power and experience filled the Holy of Holies. And Isaiah saw the seraphim that surrounded the throne, and he heard them cry out, "Holy! Holy! Holy is Jehovah Tzabaoth, the Lord of hosts." Observation number one, as we'll make three. Our God is holy. We live in a day and age where man doesn't fear God. Even among Christians, we view God so casually. So many reference him simply as the big man upstairs, and we treat him like he's some old college buddy. But here, Isaiah, a prophet, a man that faithfully served God through the reigns of four different kings, and tradition says was killed by a fifth. This great prophet, this great man of God, when he saw God in his glory, fell down on his face and cried out, "I am doomed! I am doomed! I have unclean lips and I live amongst a people with unclean lips. I am doomed, for mine eyes have seen the King, Jehovah Tzabaoth." Now, folks, I don't doubt anybody's experience, but I'm always curious when someone tells me that God appeared unto them. You know, when God appeared unto Moses at Sinai, his knees shook so hard that he could barely stand. When God appeared to Daniel beside the Hiddekel River, Daniel's face hit the ground in a dead faint. When Christ in his glory appeared unto his faithful friend John at Patmos, John hit his face and tried to become one with the dirt. Holiness means absolute purity and perfection with no taint of moral evil. Now, I cannot begin to comprehend what it must be like to stand in God's holy presence as even the seraphim surrounding the throne of God hid their own eyes as they were unable to gaze upon His holiness. Now, folks, we all look pretty good to ourselves. We stand in the mirror, get the light just right, suck it in, say, eh, it's not so bad. And then turn the lights back off again, quickly as we can. And we look pretty good to ourselves because we measure ourselves by biased standards. After all, I was supposed to lose my temper watching Oklahoma State play. It's Oklahoma State, and I'm a fan. We give ourselves every benefit of the doubt, don't we? We cut ourselves all the slack in the world. You know, we even look pretty good when we compare ourselves to others, because there's always find somebody that you think you're better than. Well, you know, I may not be everything that God wants me to be, but you know, I'm a better Christian than Brother Ben over there. Or Brother Harold, or Brother John, or Brother John. Well, that's an easy one. I was trying to pick names out of the air, but sorry, that just came. I'm sorry, buddy. But standing in God's presence exposes us for what we really are. And quite frankly, ladies and gentlemen, we don't like to go there. Isaiah saw exactly who God is and knew what He was. And get this, he knew that he deserved to die right there on the spot. Now, folks, that ought to be a shot to our pride and also a shot to all of our feigned piety. You know, I know that I fall short of the glory of God, and I know that I'm a sinner unworthy of heaven, but I'm not sure that I can even comprehend just how short I do fall, or just how unworthy I really am, or just what the holiness of God actually means until you consider that these men that we respect so greatly, these great men of the Bible, when they came face to face with the holiness of God, it terrified them. Problem with the church in America today is we no longer fear God. Problem with the church in America today is we are no longer awed by or even care about the holiness of God. The modern seeker-friendly church focuses on nothing but grace. Grace, grace, grace. God will forgive everything. No change is required. Go on in your sin. God's grace is sufficient. Ladies and gentlemen, God's grace is super abundant to cover all our sins. But if you claim to be a child of God and don't repent of your sins and aren't ashamed of your sins, then you have never been saved. Amen. The churches today are making people feel good about their philandering. They're making people feel good about their drinking, feel good about their compartmentalization of Christianity. Hey, come put on a show for an hour. Then you can live the rest of your life, the rest of your week as you want to. The church today makes people feel good about their homosexuality. It makes their people feel good about not engaging against sin in our culture. The modern church today makes its members feel really good on the road to hell. Folks, there are accounts of all sorts of sinful people that came to Jesus. From dishonest politicians to the demon-possessed to thieves to prostitutes, and in no place did Jesus say, go on and sin all you want to. No, we are new creations in Christ Jesus, and the command is always, go and sin no more. Now, folks, I love God's grace, and I am thankful for God's grace, but the seraphim singing in Isaiah 6, there's the same group that's still singing in Revelation 4, and they aren't singing, grace, grace, grace. They aren't singing, peace, peace, peace. They aren't singing, mercy, mercy, mercy. They aren't singing, love, love, love. They're crying out around the throne of God, holy, holy, holy is the God of hosts. Observation number two. Our God demands holiness in us. Now, folks, verse 1 says that it was the year that King Uzziah died. Uzziah had been a great king, reigning for 52 years. Began at the age of 16, humbly, sold out to God, just as God wanted him to be. He knew that was his job. He was the visible shepherd for God of God's people. He was sanctified or set aside for that calling, and he did it well. 2 Chronicles 26, verse 4 and 5 says this, "And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah did. And he sought God in the days of Zechariah, his preacher, who had understanding in the visions of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. He defeated his enemies and was at peace. He built a mighty nation militarily. He prospered economically. His kingdom expanded in every way. But God didn't get the glory. Instead, Uzziah became famous." 2 Chronicles 26, verses 15 and 16, it says this, "And his name was spread far abroad. For he was marvelously helped." What's the next word? Isn't that a sad word? "He was marvelously helped until he was strong." Well, what happened when he was strong? "His heart was lifted up to his destruction, for he transgressed against the Lord his God and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense." This king who had been holy and set apart unto God, who was God's shepherd of his people, guided and blessed by God, fell toward pride. He decided that being a king simply wasn't enough. He was going to enter into the holy place and play the role of the priest and burn incense on the altar of incense. And God warned him to stop, but he refused. He was dead set on imposing his will over God's will regarding the decisions in his life. Well, good luck with that. And God struck him with leprosy, a lonely death sentence. Folks, understand, people, we've got to understand this, because especially those of us in America, we are so full of ourselves, we think the world revolves around us. It does not. All creation does not revolve around us. It's all about God. And understand that we are created for a purpose, the glory of God. As Christians, the term itself means followers of Christ. We carry the name of our Lord. And as Christians, we are assigned to be ambassadors for Christ, representing Jesus on planet Earth. And we, as his ambassadors, are commanded to be holy as he is holy. Now, as we discussed last week, the devil is busy. He's going about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He may have lost the fight for your soul, but he still wants to destroy your testimony. He still wants to destroy your home. He wants to destroy this church. He wants to destroy your business. And he knows your particular area of weakness. But all weakness falls within one of three areas: greed, lust, or pride. 1 John 2:16 says this, John says, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, or the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world." You see physical lust, you see greed or covetousness, and you see pride. Consider Eve. Genesis 3:6 says that the woman saw that the tree was good for food. What was that? Food, the lust of the flesh. You say, what was wrong with that? God had given her all the other trees that she could eat of. This one tree was not hers. That was set aside. That fruit didn't belong to her. But she saw that the fruit of that tree was good for food. I want that food. That it was pleasant to the eyes. Greed, the lust of the eyes. I know that's not for me, but I want it anyway. And a tree to be desired to make one wise. Pride. And she took the fruit thereof and did eat. What about the strategy that the devil used to tempt Jesus? Hey, you hungry? Why don't you turn this stone into bread? Again, lust of the flesh. Hey, why don't you stand up here? You're on the pinnacle of the temple. Why don't you toss yourself off here? The angels will catch you. And boy, won't that impress everybody. Pride. Third temptation. See all these kingdoms set before you? They can be yours. Lust of the eyes. Folks, what got Uzziah? Pride. Let me ask you. And by the way, I could sit right down here. Every message I prepare is to me first. usually God's dealing with me and through me to our church. So don't think that it is me against the church. This message is from God to the church of which I am a part of. So the question is this: what is your stumbling block? What is your besetting sin? And you know what it is. And you better know, because the devil does. We don't have time to preach on this morning. Let me just give you three things in passing. First of all, to fight this, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5:18. Be not drunk with wine. What happens when you're filled with wine? The wine controls you. We are to be filled with the Holy Spirit so the Holy Spirit can control us. One major way you do that is being filled with the Word of God, being filled with God's wisdom, being filled with the Bible. So when it comes decision-making time, you're not drawing on the wealth of Oprah's wisdom, you're drawing on the wisdom of God Almighty. Number two, avoid the very appearance of evil. Avoid temptation. Hey, if you've got a problem with internet pornography, then get the computer out of your house. You know what? We lived a long time without computers, and boy, wasn't life simpler back then. If you've got a problem with wanting to go drink a beer on Saturday afternoon, then make sure you're not alone on Saturday afternoon. Find a good Christian friend that you know and go watch the ball game with him. And don't watch Oklahoma State. It'll make you want to drink. Stay confessed up, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Folks, God already knows your sin. But don't let it separate you from your daily walk with Him. By the way, you need to be mindful of it. I don't know about you. Whenever I do something I know is wrong, it doesn't take me long to go apologize to my wife. Honey, you were right. Right after I've said, God, I'm sorry. Number four, be in prayer. Pray without ceasing, the Bible says. Never stop praying. That doesn't mean pray 24 hours a day. You can't do that. But never stop praying for someone. Never stop praying about someone. Be in a constant walk with God. You know, when Jesus, as God in the flesh, was on this earth, He was constantly getting alone with the Father in prayer. Now, if it was necessary for Jesus to do it, I think it's necessary that we do it. 1 Timothy 2:8 says, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands, clean hands, without wrath and doubting. Effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And then finally, and most simplest of all, just say no. If you're a Christian, you don't belong to the devil. You belong to God. Resist the devil. That means you're capable of doing it. In fact, 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, there is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will along with the temptation provide a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave you nor forsake you. God will give you enough. We don't have to. We're going to fail every day, but you know what? We really don't have to. We have the ability to just say no. Hey, Paul, why don't you try this? Buzz off, Satan. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Observation number three. God demands holiness. Now, folks, there are many descriptive names of God throughout both the Old and New Testament. It's interesting to note the choice of Isaiah in verse 5. Isaiah could have used Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. Hey, no need to worry, Isaiah. I know you're concerned about the direction, but the Lord will provide. Boy, that would have been a perfect fit. But that isn't the name that was used here. Could have used Jehovah Nissi. The Lord is my banner. Hey, we can rally around the Lord. There He is on the throne. Oh, what an encouragement this year that King of Judah had died. But that was not the name that was used. Jehovah Shalom. The Lord send peace. And one of these days, there will be peace. As the swords are beaten into plowshares and spears into pruning hooks when King Jesus actually sits on the throne in Jerusalem. But that is not the name that was used here. Could have used Jehovah Shammah. The Lord is here. Well, that makes sense. Isaiah could see for himself. There He is, high and lifted up. The Lord is there. But that wasn't the name that was used here in verse 5. Could have used Jehovah Tzidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. What a perfect name used while discussing the holiness of God. But that wasn't the name that was used here. The name used is Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of war, the Lord of armies. What an interesting title to recognize at this point. Folks, a few weeks ago on a Sunday night, we covered a verse in Hebrews chapter 12. I'd like to go back to that now as we bring this message to a close. Paul is giving his closing instructions to Hebrew Christians. In chapter 12, verse 14, he says this, follow peace with all men, pursue peace with all men, and what? Holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Pursue peace and holiness, because without holiness, no man will see the Lord. Paul adds in Romans, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Folks, we desire peace. That is our goal, but sometimes it's just not attainable. Now, we don't look for a fight, and we also aren't commanded to run from a fight either. Turn the other cheek if someone insults you. I agree wholeheartedly. Be long-suffering. Yes, that is a fruit of the Spirit. But we aren't required to become doormats. And let me say that many have the wrong idea about Jesus. Jesus was no Renaissance man. He was no 60s hippie. He was all man. And the Sermon on the Mount wasn't some politically correct sermon. It was a declaration of war upon hypocrisy. It was pure holiness. Jesus was not some milquetoast as we see in these 16th century Renaissance paintings.
We thank you for joining us for today's edition of Exploring the Word, and we look forward to being with you next time for the conclusion of this message entitled, What is the Most Fearful Attribute of God? Until next time, may God bless you.
You've been listening to the teaching ministry of Fairview Baptist Church in Edmond. We hope that today's journey in God's Word has been a blessing to you. You can find more sermons and resources at our church's website, www.fairviewbaptistedmond.org, or call 405-348-1745. Join us again each weekday for Exploring the Word from Fairview Baptist Church in Edmond.